Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, what a joy to continue on our journey of believing deeply in the Lord, believing rightly about the Lord, and believing for more from the Lord. Amen. How many of you know that Jesus just wants us to strengthen our beliefs? And, you know, as Christians, one of the more powerful, fundamental aspects of believing is that whatever it is that we're believing in or attaching our faith to, they are likely to be for things or circumstances that haven't happened yet. But obviously, you need to know that there are things that have already happened that we believe in, like the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Those things have happened and we put our beliefs in those things. But when it comes to truly exercising our faith in the day-to-day living in this bodily form, most of the battle for our beliefs are around things that are yet to happen personally for us. And so across the last couple of weeks, I've actually gone on a bit of a study on the promises of God. And we're going to unpack a little bit of that today. And as we begin to study the promises of God, let me tell you, my heart started to come alive. The promises of God are always inextricably linked with His goodness, His kindness, and His mercy. And so today, I want to do some Bible teaching today. Is that okay? Turn to someone and say, let's go Bible today. If you're here at church today, or maybe you're watching online, and maybe you're new to the Christian faith, maybe you're not so confident about your knowledge of the Bible, please don't feel intimidated. Don't zone out today. I'm going to make it as accessible as I can for you. I just don't want you to miss out for all the things that God wants to have for you today. Amen. And so when we talk about the promises of God, God reveals Himself to His people, not just as a promise-making God, but a promise-keeping God also. Do you understand that? God doesn't just make promises, He also keeps promises. And when we look at Scripture, there are many examples of that. One example in the Old Testament is what the Lord told a character in the Bible called Balaam to say to Balak, the king of Moab. And it says this in Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human. How many of you are so glad about that? God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? We see examples in the New Testament, like Paul talking about the promises of God, of our salvation, promises of deliverance from darkness and eternal death, promises of wholeness and healing and the sozo life, all being fulfilled or revealed in Christ. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. So this word promise is a very broad word in the Hebrew and the Greek, but it paints a picture of a declaration that assures us of what is to come. Now, this declaration can be written, it can be spoken, it can be prophesied, it can be declared, whatever. But the whole idea of a promise is that the one who makes it is assuring the one he is making it to of what is to come. Are we all on the same page? Right? Now, without forensically going into time-consuming detail about all of this, our predisposition as Christians, as Orthodox Christians, is that all of God's promises to us are good. Can we agree on that? That there is no promise in the Bible for God to harm us. All of God's promises to us are good, and His promises and His character and nature to us is good. And so I want us to dive a little deeper today and use one of the big promises of God in the Old Testament and bring in some contemporary application to it for us. And the two books that we're going to dip our toe in today is the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua. And this happens around the 1400 BC historical timeline, around the Moses-Joshua leadership era in human history, if you like. And in a nutshell, a bit of Bible history there for you is that God had promised His people some land that He had set aside for them in order for them to become a nation. It came through this whole season of about 430 some odd years of God's people being in slavery in Egypt. Now, after being led out of slavery by Moses, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. While they were in the wilderness, the Lord declares this to them in Deuteronomy 27, verse 3, and says this to them, "You may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. And here is that whole idea again of the promise, the assurance that something in the future will happen. And so we know through scripture that the Lord promised the possession of land where they and their descendants could settle. It's a good land. It's rich with produce and economic potential. And it's a land that was promised to wilderness wandering ex-slaves. I want you to think about that for a moment. God promises good to wilderness wandering ex-slaves. If there's anything I want you to write down right at the introduction of this message is this. It's a reminder to us that God's promises have very little to do with how awesome we are, but everything to do with how awesome He is. God's promises have nothing to do with your goodness. It's got everything to do with His goodness. Come on, someone. It's got nothing to do it's got nothing to do by way of reflection of you, but it's in effect a reflection of Him. And maybe you're here today and maybe you're questioning, does God have promises for my life? Does God think I'm deserving of having a hope and a future for good and not for evil? Does God love me and see a greater tomorrow for my life in spite of how inconsistent I've been with my walk with God? If you're here today and you've got all of these questions about the promises of God toward you based on how well you're going, I want to shout it for the people in the back today that the promises of God have got nothing to do with you but everything to do with Him. That's the nutshell of the study of the promises of God. And if you're here today and you're grappling with do I deserve the good promises of God? As I read the Bible, some of it seems too good to be true. Are some of these promises for me? I'm here to tell you today, as sure as Jesus died on the cross and bled for you, all of the promises are yes in Christ. And if you believe in Jesus today by faith, you're an inheritor of the promises of God. And even now, some of you go, I don't know if I can believe that. Believe it. Yeah. Believe it. Because the promises of God have nothing to do with you and everything to do with Him by way of deservedness. All right? That's our framework of belief. We're going to go another step deeper. So, as Christians, we can all stand on the promises of God for our lives. And whether those promises have come from a sense of spending some time with Him, and we've read something out of the Bible, or maybe we received a prophetic word, or maybe we've journaled something in our quiet time. The questions then that might arise from the promises of God might be like, do these promises just happen automatically at the right time? Or do we just sit around and chill and wait for it to happen? Are these promises conditional upon us doing some things in order to inherit these promises? I mean, I've got a lot of promises of God that I read out of Scripture. I've had lots of prophetic words, and I've got to learn to steward them, right? Come on, someone. So we've got these promises. We've got to learn to steward them. What do we need to do? Say, for example, you get a prophetic word that the Lord wants to step you into a new season of being a great influence in your workplace. Or maybe you've done Life Activated and you get a sense that the Lord is promising you incredible fruitfulness as you step out and serve Him with your gifts. What do you do with that? Maybe you're here today and you sense that there's a promise of God over you and your spouse's life as you decide to start your journey to have children, that He'll bless your descendants. You've read that out of Scripture. You've journaled that. Or maybe you felt that the Lord prompting you to start a business and the promise of God is that He's really going to bless that and He's going to bless whatever you put your hand to. How do you steward that? Well, the answer to these questions are vital so that we can appropriate our beliefs correctly. How do we steward the promises of God? What do we need to do as the inheritors of these promises? Because, you know, for some of us, there's a whole myriad of different parts of the spectrum where some people say, oh, well, you don't do anything with the promises of God. They just happen with the full sovereignty of God, and you've got nothing to do with it. You can just do whatever you want, but you basically can't escape the promises of God. Right to the other end of the spectrum that says, well, you actually need to work to earn the promises of God. I'm here to give you a biblical center today. Is that okay? We're going to unpack a little bit. How do we steward the promises of God? Because the word promise, by concept and by common definition, is a good that is yet to come, right? So it's yet to be realized. It's futuristic. And so as the book of Deuteronomy ends, Moses hands the leadership of God's people to Joshua. For 40 years, Joshua has this mental image of the promised land because right at the start, he had a chance to spy out the land. So he's tasted the produce of the land, the grapes, and he's drunk the milk from there and tasted the honey and all of those things. But for 40 years, even though he's had a mental image of this land, he hasn't been able to walk into. Now, they're at the cusp of entering in to this promised land. And you would have thought that God would have said to Joshua, now that you've taken it on from Moses, Joshua, you waited long enough, 40 years, just round up the people, in you go, ta-da! Just go for it. Just inherit the promises. Just go and enjoy it. But that's not how it works. If we pick up the conversation in Joshua chapter 3, it says this. So you can imagine, 40 years they've wandered around the wilderness. Prior to that, 430 years, God kept promising, I've got a land that I'm promising you. I've got a land that I'm promising you. So here they are at the cusp. They're standing on the plain. They're about to cross over the river, and they see what's ahead of them. And this is what the Lord tells Joshua to tell the people in Joshua 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. In Joshua 7, the same command is repeated. Go, consecrate the people. And God tells Joshua, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. So the book of Joshua is probably the most explicit outlining of what must happen before a promise is fulfilled. So ta-da-da-da, this is what I'm submitting to you today. The fulfillment of the promises of God is dependent upon our preparation to possess those promises. And if there's a title that I want to give you, I know I've worked hard to set you up for this. It's simply this: preparation before the promise. We're going to talk about that today. Preparation before the promise. Because promises are unlikely to be possessed or fulfilled without preparation. As I began to look through scripture, every significant thing the Lord promised, every Bible character that was good, that was fruitful, that was to come, there had to be a willingness on behalf of the one to whom the promise was made to do some preparation. Preparation must come before the promise is fulfilled. In the Israelites' case, I'd love to tell you that after 40 years, ta-da, just go right in. But if you actually read the book of Joshua, it was a whole bunch of Joshua. Tell the priest to walk here, stand there, carry that. Levites go first. People then move around here, and then they go before there, and then you walk there, and then you wait here. It wasn't behavior or performance or works the Lord was after. He was after the preparedness of their heart. He simply got them to do a few things because he wanted to get them to ready their heart. And in Deuteronomy and Joshua, because it's the Old Testament, if you actually read more of the scripture, to show readiness of heart, the men of Israel actually had to be circumcised. And conveniently, during the wilderness period, they actually weren't all that big on circumcision in the wilderness. They kind of let that whole thing slide. But now they're about to get into the promises of God. God actually commands Joshua, go and circumcise all of the dudes. Right? In the New Testament, thank God the covenant has changed for men. Where are all my Gentile brothers at? Praise Jesus. But the principle remains. God often looks at the readiness of the heart before he allows the promises to be fulfilled. That's why in Romans chapter 2, Paul says, we are no longer looking for the circumcision of the flesh. God now requires the circumcision of the heart. Makes sense to you? In the Old Testament, there had to be an outward appearance of consecration and preparedness. Now, as New Testament believers, God has done away with the ritual of consecration, but he's still going after the heart attitude or posture of consecration. The heart attitude or posture of saying, God, I'm preparing myself. So the word consecration in Hebrew, it means to sanctify or devote oneself to adopt a position of being set apart. So like I said before, now in the New Testament, consecration no longer needs to happen by ritual. It now happens by faith, but it still needs to happen. Consecration no longer needs to happen by ceremonial acts, but by a heart posture. Consecration is basically a big Bible word to simply say, we're going to get spiritually ready. We're going to get spiritually ready. So if you ever need to answer the question, how do I steward the promises of God? It's by preparing, by getting spiritually ready. Preparation must precede the promise. In our layman's terms, layman's vernacular, layman's language is this: we just need to get our hearts right before God. He's no longer requiring ceremonial acts, but he is requiring that our hearts are ready to receive the promises he wants us to give. Is this making sense to you guys? About 3 years ago, or 4 years ago now, we went through a stage in our family. Some of you might already be there. Some of you might be a really long time ago. Some of you might, I'm going to get there really soon. It is the stage where your first child learns to drive a car. How many of you remember that stage? It was a very long time ago for you, where your first child, Jensen was 16 and he got his learner's. He was pretty proud of himself. He's got his learner's permit. And when he got his learner's permit, I said to him, Jensen, at the time I was driving a Ford. It's a four cylinder V6, very powerful car. And I said to him, Jensen, I'm promising to give you this car when you get your driver's license. How many of you know that just because I made a promise doesn't mean that this kid didn't need to go get the lessons? Come on, someone. It didn't mean that he didn't need, he still needed to go get assessed. He still needed to, man, we logged those hours. How many of you remember logging those hours in that book? Right? Just because I made a promise to him that he could have the keys to my 4-liter V6 Ford, it actually didn't mean that by the time it was time, I just threw the keys at him and off you go. How many of you know that a powerful car in the hands of an untrained, unprepared 17-year-old male is disaster? We all know that in the natural. And yet we get angry with God that he just won't throw you the keys to a fantastic relationship, throw you the keys to a fantastic career, throw you the keys to wonderful wealth and prosperity, throw you the keys to this, that, all these promises without being... God is awakening the church to stop being a consumer and actually being a ready bride to say that the revival that we're praying for, we need to spiritually prepare for. The favor that we're believing for, we need to spirit. We can't just throw the key. Give me the key. I want. That's not how Christianity works. The promises of God come because we've got a people that have decided, I'm going to circumcise my heart, I'm going to consecrate myself in preparation for all that God has for me. And this is what God said, before I let you possess the land, you have to prepare yourself by consecrating yourself. Can we go after consecration today? Because I believe that there are so many things that so many believers have yet to realize or see fulfilled. Not because they're bad people, but they're just not ready. And the Lord loves us far too much to throw the keys at a 17-year-old who's never taken a driving lesson in his whole life to say, off you go, fantastic, you've come of age now, you deserve that. No, God, as a parent, I love my son too much. I wanted to know that he had all the hours logged. He was assessed by an independent assessor. Come on, someone. And given and ticked off and signed off as okay, you are now qualified to drive a vehicle on the road. We understand that in the natural, but for so many of us, we just think that just because the promise is there, it's not about works. It's about readiness of heart. Do you understand that? It's not about behavior or performance. It's about placing ourselves in a posture where we're saying, God, whatever you have in store for me in 2025, I'm going to position myself and posture myself in a way that helps me to be ready for all that you have for me. Joshua 7, we read this. We're going to circle back to it. This is what the Lord says, the God of Israel says, there are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. I want to give you some practical tools. I'm going to give you three practical tools of what consecration looks like. And the first one is this. Consecration looks like the removal of things that don't belong in our lives. There are so many promises that God wants to see realized in our lives, But there are many things that we're holding on to that God actually doesn't want us to hold on to. This account in Joshua chapter 7, they started to win a couple of small battles before they got into the promised land, right? And because they were 40 years wandering around as slaves, they didn't have very much. And after they won a couple of small battles on the plains of Ai, they thought to themselves, well, we've won a couple of these battles, albeit with the Lord's help. We're going to keep some loot, some battle trophies, some rewards. We're going to keep it as a reminder that we're actually pretty awesome. The Lord actually said that if you want to inhabit and possess all of the promises that I have for you, you need to get rid of some of the things that don't belong in your life that you've taken on board as some personal attachments. Oh man, I'm speaking prophetically to some people today. Some of you, we need to start to build an altar this year and start putting some stuff on there that just doesn't belong in our lives. God, I want the promises of an amazing relationship. Well, how about you put the unforgiveness toward your dad on the altar and start dealing with that? Start dealing with that. Oh God, I want lots of money. I want great success in my business. Well, how about you build an altar and start putting the attachment to material things on the... See, for so many of us, we want the promises, but we don't want the circumcision of the heart that comes along with... Am I speaking to a church today? And here is what the Lord says to God's people through Joshua. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. There are some battles that are gonna come your way that are gonna be mixed in with the promises of God today, and no one has a chance of winning those battles unless you're willing to consecrate yourself and say, God, this new battle I'm stepping in this step up in my career of influence, this new battle I'm stepping in because we're about to have our first kid this year, this new battle I'm stepping in, I'm taking up leadership and connect, whatever it is that God has in store for you by way of promises, there'll be some battles there that you will never win until you put some things at the altar. And say, God, these things that I've carried with me, they don't belong in my life. God, I want to be able to help people and be a mentor to some people. And, you know, I feel like I'm old enough now to kind of help some young people along their way. Well, build an altar, deal with insecurity. Build an altar, deal with... Come on, somebody. Am I speaking to a church today? Second practicality of what consecration looks like in preparation. We need to be willing to do what seems beneath us. When I read scripture, I see time and time again the Lord bringing people to a place of consecration in preparation for this to come by putting them in positions where they are asked to do what seems beneath them to do. In our modern mindset, we've got this promotion, demotion mentality. We rank activities based on whether we think the thing we're asked to do is beneath us or above us, and we only want to do the things that are above us, we don't only want to do the things below us. But that's not how the kingdom of God works. Come on, someone. Jesus was anointed to be king, and yet he washed feet. Come on, someone. Right? And so we think of ourselves as doing some things that we only want to do the things that are above us because we're aspirational, but we don't want to do things that are beneath us because, you know, we don't want to do... The greatest example is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's the account of a young boy by the name of David. I don't know if you've heard of David. David gets called out from the pasture, and in front of all his brothers and his father, the prophet Samuel anoints this young man to be king. The humanly trajectory would be like if you get anointed to be king, the next day is the coronation, right? Yeah. I'm anointed to be king. Next day, give me the robe. We've got a new king, right? I watch too many movies, you can tell. But what happens? After the anointing, fully dripping with oil, filled with a promise that the throne would be his, he goes back out into the pasture to tend sheep again for a father that doesn't even acknowledge his existence. But it was there in the pasture, doing things that were seemingly now beneath him because he's anointed to be king. When no one was watching, he kills the lion. When no one was watching, he fights the bear and kills it. You want to know what consecration in preparation for the promise of God looks like? Simply saying yes to God. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. There's no such thing as promotion or demotion above me, below me. Come on, somebody. Anointed to be king. His dad calls him out from the pasture. Son, I want you to deliver bread and cheese to the soldiers in the front line. Again, an act that's seemingly beneath him. David doesn't complain. He brings the bread and cheese to the valley of Elah. It was there that he kills the giant Goliath. You see where I'm going with this, right? The things that we seem to think are outside of the spotlight of people, it's not worth doing because no one's going to see me doing it. They're the very things that God says, I'm consecrating you in this moment. It's out of the, I don't know if you're here today, but if serving people when no one sees is beneath you, then influencing people where everyone sees is beyond you. The promises that God has for you may require some public profile, but if you're not prepared to do things that are beneath you outside of the spotlight, am I speaking to a church today? There's got to be a willingness to consecrate, to say, God, see, love, if you sense that God has promised you children one day, love other people's kids first. Notice them, care for them, play with them. Come on, someone. Hello, right? You feel that God has promised you a business of your own one day? Work selflessly and supportively for the business God has placed you in for your boss. Oh man, this is so unpopular. This stuff is consecrative. It's a posture. It's a readiness of heart. I wrote so many sermons before I ever got to preach, never knowing I'd ever preach him. Maybe God wants to restore again in his bride a consecration posture to say that all of these promises, we haven't even scratched the surface of all that God has in store for us. We pray for salvations. We pray for revival. Ain't nobody who want to disciple new Christians. Getting real quiet now, right? Third thing, consecration in preparation. Saying no to temptation in private. This is one of the least talked about things for believers. It's easy to say no to things we shouldn't do or shouldn't say or consume into our bodies when we're very conscious of the public scrutiny. Right? Some of you would never dare do some of the stuff you do in private here in the foyer. Right? We wouldn't dream of it. Right? But here's the thing. True consecration in preparation for the promise is having the convictions to say no to temptation in private when no one is watching. Let me tell you of a young man in the Bible by the name of Joseph. At 16 years old, Joseph gets dreams of sheaves bowing down to his sheaf and sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. He's got this promise of great influence for his life. And then just very, very suddenly, his whole family implodes. His brothers betray him. He gets sold into slavery into Egypt. It is there in Egypt. It is bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. And while he was serving in his master's house with no one watching, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. There is no one around to keep this cat accountable. He's so far away from his hometown. No one knows him. He could have been a completely different person. He could have changed his name, been completely anonymous. He had nothing to lose. And you know, most lesser men would have said, well, I've got nothing to lose. I probably should sleep with this woman. I need to get something back for myself. And yet when no one is watching, the Bible says that he flees from her. That's a picture of consecration right there. Come on, someone. You know, temptations are the enemy's strategy to destroy us, but they are often allowed by God to prepare us. Mizos, you can join me. A big part of consecration in preparation is being able to say no to temptation in private. And Joseph consecrates himself, but the story doesn't end there. By consecrating himself in private, he says no to temptation in private. It gets him into even more trouble. He ends up in jail, but eventually the story turns, and what was that this lifetime, it seems, of the 13, 15 years of being out of the limelight, where he's so tempted to get bitter, he's so tempted to commit adultery, he's so tempted to do all of these things. Here is Joseph, and he's finally now, by an amazing turn of events, elevated into public office. I'm here to say to someone today, the preparation happens in private before the promise is possessed in public. Let's never be too quick to desire the promise, but despise the preparation. Let's never be too quick to want to inherit the favor of God, but never be ready spiritually for what that favor might actually look like. It's the keys to a very powerful car that some of us desire without ever wanting to put the hours into that logbook. But I genuinely believe that there are spiritual gifts that God wants to light up in people. There's prophetic gifts, there's teaching gifts, there's pastoral gifts, there's evangelistic gifts, there's apostolic gifts, there's gifts of mercy, word of knowledge, word of discernment. There's things that God wants to light up in you. The promises in the Bible are yes in Christ, and the amen is spoken by us. They're all there. These promises are yet to be fulfilled in us because we're just not ready, not spiritually ready. The reason why I'm preaching this really vital message is because I believe that what God has in store for the families and the people of Nations Church in 2025 and beyond for the rest of this decade is going to be far greater in this next 5 years than the first 20 years of our church. You understand that? It's clapworthy by saying it, but it's not so clapworthy when we think about the kind of consecration and preparation that's going to be required of us. I feel so strongly in my own heart that ministries are going to be launched out of our church. That God is going to wake up in people the things that Jesus truly died and rose again for you to become and to experience and to walk in. But it's going to require a readiness. God said to Joshua, you tell the people, the promised land is going to be amazing. For hundreds of years, their ancestors waited to be a nation in of their own right. And I'm going to make them the greatest nation on the face of the earth. But I'm going to require them to consecrate themselves. Tomorrow I'm going to do wonders, but today. See, I think sometimes the church needs to learn to unlock the power of before. What we do before something happens matters. So many of us just, it's good to live in the moment sometimes, but you got to remember that our experience of what is to come is often predetermined by what happens before. Come on, someone. Right? If you just didn't bother checking whether you had your wallet or your credit cards with you and you had nothing with you and you just came to church this morning and you have plans to go out to lunch, I already know what your lunch experience is going to be when you get to the restaurant. You're going to be blaming your husband, you're going to be blaming your wife for distracting you, you're going to be just blaming your kids for making so much noise, whatever drama follows you. You're going to be experiencing that already. What happens before matters. And I'm here to simply say prophetically to people today, preparation comes before the promise. Can we give God a big shout of praise today?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.